How many were here the last time I ministered in December? I had said that the Lord had put in my heart to minister in about the end times because we are in the end times. All you have to do is look at the news, see what's happening in the Middle East, and we're getting close. Jesus is getting ready to come back, and we need to be ready. Amen. So the Lord really put in my heart to speak about the end times. And the last time I was here, I really shared about, just many verses in the Bible kind of connected them, like Thessalonians, Corinthians, the book of Matthew, just to set the stage as to what exactly is going to happen towards the end. Okay. And today and the next time I minister, which will be February, I will be going through the book of Revelation. Okay. It's the last book of the Bible. A lot of people don't like to read it. Can you help me out here? I'm getting a bit of an echo. So if you can just take me down, I would really appreciate it. Thank you very much. Now, I'm going to be spending, like I said, today and then the next month on the book of Revelation. And to be honest, I cannot do it justice in two sermons. Because you would need at least 10 sermons or 10 messages to delve deep into the book of Revelation to get an understanding. Okay. So because of the time that I have, I'm just going to focus on the major events that's going to happen in the end times. And let me tell you, we're getting close. We're getting close. One of the things that really hurts my heart is, I mean, there's a lot of great churches out there preaching a lot of great messages. But I don't know that there's a lot of churches that are preaching on the end time that Jesus is coming back. And the key word is we have to be ready. And so I'm the first to admit that teaching on the book of Revelation is not the easiest thing to teach on, especially on a Sunday morning. But we need to know what's going to happen so that we can be ready. I mean, if the trumpet were to blow right now, would you be ready? Well, let's get ready. Amen. So today I'm going to talk about just the churches, the seven seals. And then the next time I'm up here, I'll talk about the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments, the mark of the beast. All these things that, again, you can find in the book of Revelation. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to be here in your house. Lord, here with your people and in the midst of your presence. And Father, I realize this is a difficult message or a difficult topic to minister on, but I pray that you open up the hearts of your people. Father, give us the revelation we need and the understanding to know what it is that you're doing and you're going to do even in the midst of the times which we're living in. So Holy Spirit, I just give you open access to my heart, to my mind. Just take over. I just want to hear. We want to hear what you have to say this morning, Holy Spirit. We give you the first place this morning. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Welcome for those who are here for the first time. If you're here watching the line, our friends and family, we welcome you to the Transformation Center. And we bless you. We thank you that you can be with us. One other thing that I mentioned or I touched upon the last time I was here was the rapture, okay? The rapture is an event that's going to take place. At the end, we have this thing called a tribulation. I'm going to get into that and describe it more, but it's a seven-year period where the judgments of the Lord and the judgments come upon the earth. And there's a part called the rapture where God takes his people away, okay, out of the tribulation area, tribulation time, to rescue them so that they don't go through a lot of what's going to happen. So there's a lot of consensus of what, you know, the Bible or Revelation is about. And it's, believe it or not, Revelation is an easy read. It's easy to read the book of Revelation. The way John presents it and he writes it out, it's very easy because he doesn't use big words. It's very easy to understand and read and just very easy. The hard part is the interpretation of what's going to happen, right? Because as I said last time, it's written in a specific genre called apocalyptic genre. Has to do with a lot of dramatic and symbolism and like dystopia and all these things, plus the fact that it's prophetic. It hasn't happened yet, so we don't know. So there's a consensus of the things that are going to happen, but there's many things that we're not sure on, and everybody has different opinions, right? And the rapture is one of those things, because for the longest time, there was three main views of the rapture: pre-trib rapture, mid-trib rapture, and post-trib rapture. So pre-tribulation rapture means when the 7 years of judgment begin. Pre-trib means God's going to take the church away before the tribulation begins. So the church, you and I, will not have to go through all the judgments and all the things that are going to happen. That's pre-trib. Mid-trib says, no, we are going to go through the tribulation. We're going to be part of it, But halfway through, 3.5 years, just as the Antichrist is revealed as the beast, then God takes away the church and we're spared the rest of it. Okay? And then you have post-trib rapture, means that we're going to go right till the end, 7 years. And when Jesus comes back at his second coming, see that picture back there on the wall? That's Jesus' second coming. At the same time, the rapture occurs, but we're here the whole 7 years going through all the tribulation and all the trials. Those are the three main views. And that's where a lot of people have different opinions, because there are good arguments for all of those, right? Now, in 1970, somebody brought forth a different option or a view of what the rapture would be like. Van Kemp, I think was his name. But it wasn't until 20 years later where Marvin Rosenthal actually made it more popular, and it's called pre-wrath rapture. Okay, because, you know, the Bible talks about the wrath of man, the wrath of the devil, and the wrath of God. And so when we talk about the seven seals, then the seven trumpets, and then the seven bowls, which are judgments, the seven seals are not the judgments of God. That's a judgment of the devil. That's his wrath, the wrath of the devil, the wrath of Antichrist. Right? But then when you get to the bowls and the trumpets, that's the wrath of God. So pre-wrath rapture means before God pours out the wrath, he takes us away. So we will go through the tribulation. Up to 3.5 years, between 3.5 years and 7 years, in that time span, that's where pre-wrath rapture occurs. Nobody really knows the date, but that's the view. So there's all these four views, and there's where a lot of the disagreements are. Like, you know, when do we get taken away? You know, at the end of the message, I'll share what I believe, but those are the views. The rapture, for example, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them, those who are dead, be caught up in the clouds. We'll be caught up to be with Jesus, okay? And we're going to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So what happens at the rapture? So let's say the rapture happens right now. We're talking, all of a sudden, we disappear. Those whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb of God, we disappear and we go up to heaven. And our clothes fall to the ground, the microphone falls to the ground, my iPhone, I can't grab my iPhone, it's going to stay. Right? All these things, all the jewelry stays behind. All you're going to see a bunch of seats with clothes on them, because we're raptured up to be up to heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those whose names are not in the book of life are here, and you're stuck in the tribulation. Right, so we need to be ready. Okay, so a little prelude there. Now, also, let me just say one more thing. When I was here in December, I said, I have a surprise for you. So at the end, so if you hang with me till the end, wait for it. I have a surprise at the very end of the message for you. Okay, right. So book of Revelation. It's not just the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is revealed as the Lamb of God, who is now the King, and the King who's going to come back, and he's the one that sets the tone for what's going to happen in the time of the end. So if you've got your Bibles, go with me to the book of Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible, okay? And I'm just going to hit about 8 chapters this morning. All right, I'm not going to go through all of it. Again, in order to do justice, I would need 10 sermons or 10 lessons, and maybe one day I will do this. I'll do a recorded video session on it, but book of Revelation. Okay, and the revelation is a promise of divine protection from God's judgment on the world, because in Revelation, we have the main theme is this tribulation period of 7 years, where the judgment of God, apart from Antichrist, God is going to judge the earth. It's payback time. Evil has been allowed to flourish all through history, and now God is going to, and we'll see that in the next session, as the angels cry out, you know, when the angel says, you know, they spilled the blood of your martyrs, now you're giving them blood to drink. So the judgment of God is coming on the world, right, to those that are evil and to the Antichrist, okay? Now, I don't want to bring confusion. There's a lot that can be said. I want to just kind of talk about the events so we can know what to expect. So when it happens, we know that it's going to happen, okay? Now, a little disclaimer, I am not an eschatology scholar. Eschatology just means it's a study of the end times. I'm a student. And God is really getting me more and more involved in the end time understanding and eschatology, because this is happening. The Bible says, you know, the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, when are you coming back? And he goes, it's not for you to know. Nobody knows, not even the Son of Man. Jesus did not know when he was on earth. Only the Father knows. But you can know the time of the seasons, right? When the fig leaves, when the leaves come on the tree, you know summer is near. So you can know the season. And, you know, I don't want to give a date because nobody knows, and it's the wrong thing to do. But a lot of men and women that I respect highly in Christianity all believe that in the next 10, 20 years, Christ is coming back. So we're very near the end. So we need to get our lives in order. And that's why we need to teach things like this so that we can be ready. We need to be ready, okay? So one of the major themes of Revelation is the seven-year period called tribulation. Now, let me go back to the book of Daniel before I get to Revelation. Daniel was a prophet who was in the Babylonian captivity, and the Archangel Gabriel visited him and gave him some prophetic words. Then he said in chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for the holy city to finish the transgression and from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69, right? And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. Then he shall confirm a covenant with men for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he's going to end sacrifice. What does that mean? So the Archangel Gabriel says to Daniel, listen, 70 weeks are allotted for your people. Now, it's not 70, and a week is not 7 days here. 7 years. 70 weeks of years. So from the time of the proclamation to restore and build Jerusalem, so after the Babylonians had captured Judah and Benjamin and brought them to Babylonia, to Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, they conquered Babylonia, and King Darius, or King Artaxerxes is one of them, Darius, he said, okay, you guys, you can go back now. Go back. So, you know, you guys were taken captivity, now you can go back to your homeland. And so Nehemiah is sad because my city is destroyed. So Artaxerxes says, fine, you go and build your temple. Go and build the walls. When he said that, the clock began to tick. And 7 weeks and 62 weeks after that, which is 483 years, Messiah will be cut off. He will die. And that happened on 9 Nisan on the Hebrew calendar, which was Palm Sunday. The week that Jesus came in on a triumphal entry, and the week later, Jesus died on the cross. So 69 weeks are done, but there's a week missing, right? And that's 7 years. And then if you read, continue, it says, then he, which is the son of perdition, which is the Antichrist, okay, will make a covenant for 1 week. There's your 7 years, okay? And in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. I'll get into that next time in February. But basically, the tribulation is divided into two. The first 3.5 years are the tribulation, and the last 3.5 years are the great tribulation. And the demarcation point, if you read Daniel, is that the beast comes out of the waters, and he has 10 horns, having 10 crowns on his head. Then 3 horns fall off, and then he makes war. Halfway through the tribulation, and I'll get to this in February, the Antichrist is murdered. He's assassinated by 3 kings who don't want his nonsense anymore. But 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And he proclaims himself to be God, and he cuts off the sacrifice in the temple, and he says, I am God. Then you get the mark of the beast, the statue, and we'll get into that. Okay. So this last week is that 7-year tribulation period, which we are entering into sometime soon, coming to a city near you, whenever that is, right? And so the book of Revelation talks about this tribulation period, okay? Now, in chapter 1, John says here of Revelation, I was on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of the Lord. So all the other disciples, all the other apostles, you know, they were martyred. James was speared with a spear. Paul had his head cut off. You know, Peter was crucified. I think Thomas was dragged with wild horses. They were all murdered. They were all martyred for the Lord. John lived to be a ripe old age. He didn't get martyred. But not for lack of trying. King Domitian, the Roman emperor, said, throw him in a cauldron of boiling oil. So they did. And nothing happened. And so he kept preaching the gospel from the boiling oil. So they pulled him out. Then later they tried to poison him. And he still wouldn't die. What are you going to do with a guy you can't kill? Send him to Alcatraz. That's what it was. Patmos was an island for fugitives. It was a mining colony where they did hard labor. Like in Alcatraz in the San Francisco Bay, you're on a rock, right? And in there, when he's there, he gets this revelation, you know, that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. How many here are in the Spirit on the Lord's Day? Praise God, right? And he gets this revelation, and he hears a voice, and it's Jesus talking to him, right? But Jesus, but John begins his letter, John to the 7 churches which are in Asia. So he writes to seven churches in chapter 2, chapter 3 are the seven churches that I will go through, right? And in there in that part of Asia Minor is modern-day Turkey. Those seven churches were seven literal churches that existed in his day. And they were probably in a radius of about 100 miles, right? And then he has a vision of the Son of Man, verse 9. Verse 10 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, in other words, I'm about to show you something. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So Jesus says, I'm going to show you something and I want you to send this to the seven churches. Okay? Now, when we read the Bible and we want to interpret the Bible correctly, there's a way to do it. Right? You don't just open up the Bible, pull out a scripture, oh, this is what it says, this is what I'm going to believe, I'm going to make a doctrine out of it. That's where you get false religion, right? There's a process called exegesis and hermeneutics, right? Let me explain that, very simple. Exegesis means, what does it mean? Like, what is it actually trying to say? So let's say, for example, Paul writes to the Galatians. So in exegesis, you ask three questions. Who's speaking? Who's listening or who's receiving? And what's the message? Right? So in this case, who's speaking? Well, it's Paul. Who's receiving? The Galatians. What's the message? Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Haven't started in the spirit? Are you now being perfected in the flesh? So they started right, but someone came along and said, hey, you still got to keep the law of Moses. You got to get circumcised. You got to wash your hands. You got to go do all these things in the law. So the exegesis or the thing was, no, once Jesus saves you, you don't have to earn your salvation because it's all done by Jesus. So you have to put yourself in the shoes of the Galatians and try to understand what Paul is saying in the context of history, the linguistics, the language, the culture, all these things. And once you get the understanding of what it actually means, hermeneutics says, well, now I know the spiritual principle. How can I apply it to my life 2,000 years later? That's the correct way to interpret the Bible. Now, one thing is I was studying this, and something I saw, Pastor Alex, over the last couple of days that I'd never seen before. And this is key to understanding the book of Revelation. Revelation was not written for you and me. It was written for these seven churches. And the whole thing of the tribulation that's coming is the context of the warning Jesus gives the seven churches. Now, because it hasn't happened yet, it's relevant to us because we're going to live through it, right? If you don't believe in pre-trib, right? But it's in a future event that's going to happen, right? But the key to understand here is that Revelation is a warning of future judgment given to the seven churches. Right? It's important to understand that the warnings Jesus gives each church is in light of the coming tribulation period and God's judgment on the world. That's the context. Hey, wake up. I got a message for you. I'm going to commend you on some things. I'm going to rebuke you on some other things. Wake up because tribulation is coming. You got to get ready. So when Jesus gives these messages to the seven churches, it's in the context that tribulation is coming. So you need to get ready. Couple of things I need to tweak in you so that you can be ready. I've never seen that before, Pastor Alex. The Revelation is not written for you and me. It's written for the seven churches. Now, obviously, as a church, a lot of these things are going to pertain to us as well. So I'm going to give you those spiritual principles. Okay? So let's go and read the part of what the seven churches. The first church is the loveless church of the church of Ephesus. Jesus says, I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. That's chapter 2, verse 2. You've tested those who say they're apostles, but they are not. You have persevered and have patience. You have labored for my name's sake. You have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. So in other words, here in Ephesus, the commendations, man, you've got to do a lot of hard work. You're persevering. You're rejecting false teachers. Good for you. But here's what I have against you. You have abandoned your first love. You've been so busy with your hard work. You've been so busy persevering. You've been so busy of calling out the false teachers that you got so busy with the work, you've neglected your devotion to me. And that can happen very easily, especially as a pastor, Pastor Alex. You know, we can get so busy about ministry that we forget to spend time with God and why we're in ministry at all. We can get so busy. Look, I did this. I'm doing children's church. I'm on the worship team. I'm in media. God, I'm busy for you. I'm doing this. I'm doing this. Did you spend time with God today? No, but I was busy for God. But did you pray? No, because I was busy for... we have left our first love. And so the rebuke was, listen, you got to come back to the first love. Repent and return to your first works of devotion, okay, right? Because in light, here's the relevance, in light of the coming tribulation, remaining fervent or having a fervent love for Jesus is what's going to sustain you through the tribulation. Paul, and that's the secret, being fervently in love with Jesus Christ. When Paul was in the Philippians, I think it was in Philippi, he said, you know, the guards know that I was here because of, you know, my testimony for Jesus. I'm not a criminal. No, I don't know what's going to happen. You know, I'm between a hard and a rock place. You know, thank you for your prayers. I believe I'm going to get released. But hey, you know what? I'm ready to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. I would rather much die and be with Jesus, but I know I got to stick around for you. Yeah, I got to stick around. But I'd rather be with him. Paul wanted to die. He wasn't afraid of death, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He knew that if he would die, he'd be with Jesus. And nothing would shake his faith. And so we, as tribulation comes and trials come, it's our passionate love for Jesus that's going to keep us in him and not fall away, which is something's going to happen, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, a great falling away. Because you didn't love the truth, and truth is not an abstract concept. Truth is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. We need to be firmly in love with Jesus. Okay, now, second church is a persecuted church. It's the church of Smyrna, right? He who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Now, they were a church that was under persecution. He commends them for faithfulness in their suffering and their spiritual richness, even though they were materially poor. They didn't have a lot of money, but they were spiritually rich, right? And so there's no rebuke for them, but he encourages them, be faithful even unto death, right? Because a crown awaits you. That's what Jesus says, a crown awaits. Those who persevere, a crown awaits you. So continue to persevere. So in light of the tribulation as we go through it, you're going to see it increases. The pains increase, the judgment increase, the agony increases. And as it increases, it's our example to remain steadfast in trusting our eternal reward. We have a reward that's waiting in Christ. But we've got to persevere. Because when tribulation comes, there's going to be a great falling away. So it's that passionate love for Jesus Christ and that patience and persevering, holding on to our crowns, that's going to keep us not falling away. Okay. Now, these are, like I said, these were seven churches that were actually existed in that time. Some people say that these churches represent the churches over the ages. Like today, right now, we're in the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church. Could have some merit to it, but they were seven real churches. And each one of these has something about them that we can see in church life anyways, right? Third church is Pergamum. It's the compromising church, okay? And it says here, here we go. I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, that happened in the Old Testament, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Okay? And so here, he commends them, first of all, because they're faithful in midst of a hostile environment. Like today, Christianity is hostile because people don't like Christianity. But they were faithful to Christ. But they were tolerant of false teaching. Instead of calling out the false teachers, they were tolerant of false teaching, Balaam and Nicolaitans, and that always leads to idolatry and immorality. Sooner or later, if you fall for false teaching, it's going to lead to immorality and idolatry. Okay, we have to be ready for that. We should be calling out false teaching, right? He exhorts them. This is your exhortation. Repent, or Christ will come with you with a sword. So, listen, let me just tell you something. I love YouTube. A lot of great things that I've learned on YouTube. Sometimes when I need to fix something, I'll go to YouTube. Whatever. YouTube's good in its proper way. But there's a lot of teaching out there on YouTube that is not godly. There's a lot of teaching, a lot of people who call themselves apostles and prophets on YouTube who are not teaching the truth. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you listen to, because it's very deceptive. It's very subtle. Here, this compromising church of Pergamum, they were tolerating false teaching. Instead of calling it out and casting it out the door, they just let it coincide and coexist with the teaching of Jesus Christ. You can't do that. Because sooner or later, that's like gangrene. It'll infect you with wrong doctrine, and you'll go astray. So we got to be careful about that. Okay. Now the next church is Thyatira, which is the corrupt church. Okay. Here's what Jesus says: I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have allowed the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Right? Now, this church, he commends them for their love, their service, their faith, their perseverance, which is important. But he rebukes them for tolerating Jezebel. The spirit of Jezebel is a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of witchcraft, a spirit of sexual immorality. Okay? And it leads others to immorality as well. So you got to watch out for false prophets, false prophecy. That rebellious spirit. Jezebel is a rebellious spirit that makes you rebel against authority, right authority. Okay? And so he said he was gonna do away with her, but he says to them, hold fast to what is true until Christ comes. Even in the midst of whatever chaos is in the church and whatever's happening, hold fast to what is true. Know what is true and hold fast to it. Don't take these other teachings, these other things, the prophecy, the Jezebel, the rebellion. Hold fast to what is true. Why? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, those that fall away are those that did not have the love of the truth. Truth and love for Christ are going to save you, not only in the tribulation, but in all sorts of trials. Okay. And then we get to the church of Philadelphia. Okay. And that's the faithful church. Okay. Sardis, number 5, is the dead church. He commends them because there's a few individuals that are faithful. There's only a few. By this point, because of all the persecution, because of all the things that were going on, there was only a few handful of people that were still faithful to the Lord, right? And here's his rebuke. They have a reputation for being alive, but you're spiritually dead. And that describes a lot of our churches today. They have this pretense that they're alive. Could be a lot of music, a lot of people, great programs, you know, good messages, but spiritually, they're spiritually dead. This Holy Spirit is not there. There are churches out there where the Spirit left years ago and they don't even know it. It's all about a show. It's all about being looking good. It's all about good teaching. It's all about the numbers and nickels and noses, about the music, about the lasers, about the youth program. None of that is bad. But when you try to grow a church based on these things because you want to grow a church, but the Holy Spirit is not there, it's a dead church. So he rebukes them because Sardis, it was a dead church. The Spirit wasn't there. So his exhortation was, wake up, strengthen what remains, and repent. And what's relevant to us is a spiritually complacent church will not withstand pressure of tribulation. We need revival, and we need vigilance is very essential. We need revival. We need revival. That's why Transformation Center, we are hungry for revival. We're passionate for revival. God's will for this church is for revival. For the city is for revival. We need a heart that's revived and passionate for Jesus Christ, where we cry out to Him, Lord, only revival will do. Only revival will do. That's going to wake up the church to its roots and what it needs to be, because when tribulation begins and you're not revived and there's no passion for Christ, it's going to be easy to fall away. It doesn't matter how big your church is, great sermons, the music, the lights, the lasers, the programs, none of that matters in the end. Those things are good, don't get me wrong. We need to do whatever we can to help grow churches, of course. But if our focus is that and not on the Lord and revival and passion for Jesus, it's a dead church, especially if the Holy Spirit is not here. We need the Holy Spirit. We need Him. I don't know about you, I need Him. Amen. And so Sardis, you have this thing that, you know, that I know your works, right? That you're dead, right? You have this view that you're alive, but you're actually dead, spiritually dead. Now we get to the faithful church. This is the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. He says to this, they were faithful despite their little strength. They fought for so long. There was little strength, but they were still faithful, holding fast to God's word and not denying His name. They were not denying His name. There's a lot of people, a lot of places, a lot of churches that if push came to shove, they would deny Jesus to keep their 401ks or 501cs or just to be good or whatever it happened to be, right? It's, you know, if you are in the midst of tribulation and someone says deny Jesus or die, many would deny Jesus. But they were under such great persecution, yet they did not deny Jesus Christ, and he commends them for them, right? Hold fast to their crown and trust that they will be kept from the hour of trial that's coming onto the world. And let me actually read it because that's important. I'll get to this a little bit later on towards the end of my message. Because you have kept my command, this is chapter 4, verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. I am coming quickly. So the promise was that he was going to keep them from the hour of trial. I'll get into that. Because they were faithful even under that great persecution. And then we get to the last church, the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. These things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 14. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's rough. He would vomit them out of his mouth. Repent. Be jealous. Rely on Christ for true spiritual wealth and renewal. Right? Lukewarmness will be a critical danger during the tribulation. We cannot be lukewarm. That's why Jesus said, listen, I wish you were hot or you were cold. I could live with that. But the fact that you have one foot in the world and one foot in church, that Sundays and Thursdays you're with me, but the other 5 days you're living like the devil, I don't want any of that. That's lukewarm. You need to be hot for Jesus Christ. I need to be hot for Jesus Christ. He has to be our priority. Revival has to be our priority. The Holy Spirit has to be our priority. We have to go after Jesus with everything we have. But this church, which is the church of today, not all churches, but it's a good overall view, is a lukewarm church. See, because back then, there was in the city, there was actually aqueducts that brought cold water from the sea or from the lake that they would drink. But there was an underground spring, like a hot spring, that would bring hot water, and it would mix. And when you drink it, people actually spit it up. Oh, this stuff is garbage. And so Jesus uses that. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. That's it. Either be hot or be cold, right? So repent, get back to because during tribulation is going to be very difficult. The Lord rejects half-hearted efforts of self-satisfied Christians. We can't be self-satisfied. We can't be satisfied with what we got. We got to be pressing through. We cannot be lukewarm. And the message here is, during the tribulation, that lukewarmness will kill you. It will take you out quickly. We cannot persevere if we're lukewarm. That's what it says at the beginning. You got to be red hot for Jesus. It's that the very first church. It's that passion for Jesus, that fervent, right? You know, you've done all these works, and I'm grateful, says the Lord. Thank you that you're doing these works for me. But you've left your first love. Come back to me. Love me first. It's that fervent love that's going to take us through the tribulation, like Paul had it. He goes, hey, listen, you want to kill me? Hey, go ahead. I'll just be with Jesus. See, when you have that love of God in you, the love of Jesus, it doesn't matter. You're ready to die. As a matter of fact, when I was in Mexico, I did a course at the church that I was at. It was a 10-month course. It was a missionary course. And we had this evangelist who came to teach us evangelism. This guy was a short guy, but he was on fire. Made us go on the buses. Next bus that comes up, you get on the bus, tell the driver, hey, can I just give a 1-minute message? Yeah, go ahead. We get on the bus, and we would have to preach the gospel on the bus. And the other people with you, they would hand out tracts. And in my group, I got selected to do the talking. So can you imagine getting on the HSR on the bus and say, I got a message, and you preach the gospel? I had to do that in Mexico. But anyway, so this is the guy, the evangelist. And he's telling us this story that breaks my heart. I'm ashamed of myself when I hear the story. He said, he's talking about the people he hangs around with. Very important. He goes, he hangs around these missionaries that they do their work out in the mountains. In the mountains, you have the villages, because Mexico has like 600, well, not 600, but a ton of different cultures of the Mayans and the Incas. They still have the root. They still speak the language. They have the customs. They got witch doctors and the whole, you know, so they're preaching the gospel. And there's Zapatistas. They're the guerrillas. They don't take kindly to the gospel, to these soldiers out in the bush. And he says a story that they took someone up there, and the guy asks them, wow, you know, all these Zapatistas, these guerrillas with machine guns. He goes, aren't you afraid of dying? And one of the other evangelists turns to him and says, what? Afraid of dying? Let me tell you how I want to die. I want the bullets to be ripping through my chest as the gospel proceeds forth from my mouth. See, that evangelist wasn't afraid to die because he was dying for Jesus. And in times of tribulation and trial, it's going to be that passion for Jesus that's going to hold us fast to him when tribulation hits. Tribulation is coming. Are we ready? Anyways, okay, we're good, making good time. Okay, so now I'm going to go into the book of Revelation and start describing some things. Chapter 4, he has these messages to the churches. Then he's on the island again, and he hears a voice. And he looks up. There's a door in heaven. Come up here. And he gets raptured. And now he's in the throne room of God. He sees the Sardis, the emerald rainbow. He sees the throne, one who sits in it, but he didn't describe God. Right? And then now you have the ones with the six eyes and the wings, the creatures, the seraphim, the cherubim, yeah. And they're worshiping God. And then there's 24 thrones, the 24 elders. And every time the seraphim, the cherubim, they worship God, these guys get on their knees and they cast their crowns and they're all worshiping God. And then the God says, okay, I got the scroll. Who's ready? Who's going to read the scroll? But nobody was found worthy. And John begins to weep because there's nobody there to read the scroll. And then one of the elders says, hey, wait a minute, look. The Lamb of God who was slain, he is worthy to take the scroll. And so he takes the scroll, right? And remember, back then they didn't have books. We just like to flip a page. It was a scroll, right? So basically it was like this, right? And then you would write something and you would seal it. You would roll it up again, put another seal, right? So when he reads the first seal, he opens the seal and he reads this part. That's the first seal. Over here is another seal. He rips it apart. There's a second seal. But that's kind of how it works. And he goes through the seven seals. Very simple, right? And he goes through, he didn't have Kindles back then, so. So now he goes through the seven seals, which are the judgments that are going to happen in the time of sorrows when tribulation begins. Remember what I said? It says in Daniel that the Antichrist is going to make a covenant for 1 week. Antichrist is going to be a political leader, very charismatic, probably from the Middle East, okay, who's going to do something nobody has ever done ever. Now, in the past 500 years, there have been 8,000 peace treaties that have been signed, and all of them broken. And there's not going to be true peace until Jesus Christ comes. But he, Antichrist, is going to be so charismatic and so convincing, he is going to convince all the Arab world and Israel to sign a peace treaty that's going to stay, and they're going to be best buddies. All of a sudden, there's no more hatred between Jews and Muslims. If you've ever been to Israel, the wall that separates Bethlehem comes down. There's free walk. You work together, go to school together. You play hopscotch together. They're friends. They're brothers. It's going to be amazing. But when he brokers that peace treaty, and as soon as they sign on the dotted line, tribulation begins. That's what it says. He's going to create a covenant for a week with a whole bunch of people. So Antichrist is going to create this and this peace treaty, and that's when the 7 years of tribulation begins, right? Now, chapter 6, the first seal. He breaks the first seal, and it says this, and I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. The white horse, what does it remind you of? Jesus, right? Because he's coming back on a white horse. This rider has a crown on his head. What does that mean? He's a prince. He's a king. He's a ruler. Kind of sounds like Jesus, right? He has a bow. But what's missing? There's no arrows. He comes bringing a false peace. This is the Antichrist. Now, one of the things God is rocking my world when it comes to Revelation. I'm reading books. I'm studying more. One of the things that is very difficult to understand is the timeline. I used to think you have the seven seals, then it goes right into the seven trumpets, then to the seven bowls, and it's kind of like sequential, and it is actually not. It's possible the seven seals go all the way to the end. I'm a student of Revelation, so I'm learning that, okay? But once you open the seven, the first seal, it could be like a year's worth of time where the Antichrist, because he's going to need time to set up his kingdom, bring the kings, convince people to join him. He says he comes to conquer. He's going to conquer. So 10 horns, 10 kings, nations are going to come alongside of him. And he's going to set up one world government. Did it sound familiar? One world government? We are setting the stage for this guy to walk right in and take over. One world currency. One world religion. one world government. We're stepping right into it. He's going to step right into it. The Antichrist. Okay? So then Jesus breaks the second seal. Then he opened the second seal, and I heard one of the living creatures say, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the ones who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. What does red represent? Bloodshed. If you have an Antichrist who's here to conquer and to conquer and conquer and conquer, sooner or later war is going to break out, and you're going to have a global war. Bloodshed. How bad is it going to be? I'll get there in a second. But men will kill each other. Probably another year goes by. Now you have the Antichrist. Now you have bloodshed. You have war all over the world. This is on a global scale. Okay? Then he opens the third seal. Then he opened the third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine." What does that mean? Well, let's define some terms here. What is a denarius? A denarius is a day's wage for the common worker. So today that would be minimum wage. Back then they didn't pay by the hour. So if you're in early in the morning, you're by the center square or something. Hey, I got work in the field. You over there, go to my field and I'll pay you for the day's work. And that was a denarius. They worked 8 to 10 hours and they got a denarius, a coin. That's their wage. For us, I think last time I checked, minimum wage was like 17.20. So let's say 17 numbers, very simple number. Well, if you work an 8-hour day, that's $136. So a denarius for today would be $136 at minimum wage, right? Now, it says here, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. What's a quart of wheat? I'll tell you what a quart of wheat is. That's enough food for one person for one day. So let's say you get hungry, pick up the phone, Uber Eats, hey, send me over some Chinese food. Dinner for one, right? So it's got a little bit of wonton soup, which I love. A little bit of fried rice. Some lo mein with vegetables and beef, and a fortune cookie. Great, how much is that? $136. And you have a family of five. In other words, the black horse is scarcity. Remember what it was like in COVID when you went to the store and there was nothing, almost nothing on the shelf? Guess what? There's going to be nothing on the shelf. And whatever it is, it's going to cost you a whole day's wage. I've seen movies where there is no food. People kill each other for food. You don't know your true self or others until they haven't eaten for a week and they're hungry and they know you got food. It's going to be bad. Scarcity. Food for one person for one day is your whole day's wage, $136. Scarcity. So you have the Antichrist. You have war, you have scarcity, then what happens? Opens the fourth seal. Then he opened the fourth seal, and the four living creatures said, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name on him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. Now, pale in Greek represents yellow-green, and that's the color of a cadaver, of a dead body, of a corpse. Power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, with beasts of the earth. In other words, Antichrist, bloodshed, scarcity, famine, you have mass death. A fourth of the earth. What does that mean? Today, I looked it up yesterday, Pastor Alex. The earth has 8 billion people. So, by the time the four horses come out riding, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, you have lost 2 billion people. To put into perspective, all of Canada, all of the United States, and all of Mexico together is 2 billion people. We lose North America in those first few years because he comes to conquer, conquering and conquer, bringing false peace. That's the Antichrist. Okay, those are the first four seals. Then you have the fifth seal where now he goes back to heaven, and the souls of those that have been slain for the word of God during the tribulation are there. They cry out to God, "God, how long are you until you avenge our death?" And they're given a white robe. Just take it easy until the number of your brothers is complete. Then we'll bring you all home. Just kind of take a rest, have a cup of coffee, here's your little robe. We're not done yet. So it's going to continue, right? Then the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to earth as a fig tree drops late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded, and the scroll, like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Cosmic disturbances. This, I thought, you know, this is okay before the 13th, first part of the tribulation, but this actually, when I was reading other scriptures, actually happens at the very end before Christ comes. As a matter of fact, it says here at the bottom, it says, the great men, the slaves, the rulers, said to the mountain and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who's able to stand? That could be the very end. So again, I'm learning about the timing. But those are the six seals. And then finally, then you have the 144,000 that are sealed by the Lord from every tribe of Israel. So even in the time of the tribulation, God is going to raise up evangelists to evangelize the earth because his heart is for the people, right? And then in chapter 8, then also there's a great multitude under the altar, like the sea of glass, there's a multitude singing praises to God. This is only chapter 7. And the elder says to John, who are these? He goes, I don't know. You know, who are they? These are the ones that come out of the great tribulation. That's the second part of the tribulation. Massive people. But then I'll get into that in February. Seventh seal, prelude to the seven trumpets. So he opens up the seventh seal, and there was silence for half an hour in heaven. Silence for half an hour. And I saw the seven angels stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. Now we go into the seven trumpet judgments. Now, why is there silence in heaven for half an hour? Well, anytime you see anything about heaven, it's a noisy place. Worship, music, noisy. But when the seven trumpets are being handed out to see what's coming, everybody's like, I can't believe what's going to happen. So the silence in heaven for half an hour. Right? And so now all that's going to come. Okay, so those are the seven seals, and that's as much as I'm going to talk about today. In the next time, I'll talk about the seven trumpet judgments, the seven bowl judgments, the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, and all of these things. Okay, but one of the greatest challenges of Revelation is the timeline of the judgments. Okay, as I said that before. But something that I want to go back that I said at the beginning. The warning of the future judgment was given to John to give to the seven churches. Write what you're about to see and give it to the seven churches. Okay? And Jesus gave each church specific warnings based on their condition because tribulation was coming. That's important. Remember, Revelation is not written to us. It's written to them. So Jesus says, here's the seven churches. Here's these problems that I see in your church. Because, hey, tribulation is about to come. Write what you see, what's about to happen, and it's going to happen quickly. And when this happens, it's going to be quick. It's just going to be quick. So you got to get ready. See, when it just like the 10 virgins, Anne-Marie, right? 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The wise ones took their lamps, and they took an extra vessel with extra oil. Where the 5 foolish just took their lamps. And so they lit their lamps, and the groom was late, so they fell asleep. And then at midnight, oh, he's coming. So they trimmed their lamps, but the 5 foolish ones had no oil. Their lamps were out. So they said to the wise ones, give us some of your oil. Because we can't do that in case there's not enough for us. Go to the marketplace at midnight and buy some oil. So they went, and as they went, Jesus came, and they were locked out of the wedding party. And they knocked on the door. Lord, open up, let us in. Who are you? I never knew you. And I've heard so many sermons about the 10 virgins, the wise, you know, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. And always the same question. What does the oil represent? Because it didn't have oil. What does the oil represent? It doesn't matter what it represents. That's irrelevant. What's relevant is they were not ready when he came. They weren't ready when the bridegroom came. See, you can transfer the gifts. I can pray for, Anne-Marie can pray for me and I'll get her prophetic gifting. Hallelujah. Right? You can pray for gifts and for anointings. You can transfer anointing and giftings when you pray for people in faith. But you cannot transfer readiness. You cannot transfer preparedness. That's why Jesus said, listen, you 7 churches, I like you guys, but I got issues with you. Tribulation is coming. So these things you need to fix and repent of so when tribulation comes, you don't fall away. That's the message, right? And that's another reason that I believe in pre-wrath rapture. I used to believe in pre-trib, but I believe in pre-wrath. I believe we as the church are going to go through the tribulation period. We are going to go through the Antichrist and through the war and through the famine, through the lack. We are going to go through that. Okay, not a very popular message, but that's what I believe. And this even cements it even more, that Jesus gives them a warning. Hey, this is what's happening. You need to fix your issues. You don't love me? Love me. You're tolerating false teaching? Stop it. Right? You got the Jezebel? Kick her out. All these things, be fervent in love for me. Walk in truth, because when tribulation comes, and as it says here in 3:10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Jesus says, I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial. Doesn't mean he's going to take you away. He's going to protect you. Just like we'll see next lesson, next sermon, when the dragon in the air and the woman gives birth, it's Israel, gives birth to Jesus, he goes up to heaven and the woman goes to the desert and the devil chases her to kill Israel. But the earth opens up, swallows the flood, and the devil goes back to now come against Christians. So there's going to be divine protection come the tribulation, but we have to be ready. We got to be prepared. Okay? But listen, I don't want to scare you. Okay? I know, it's like, well, yeah, too late. Right? Okay? But listen, I want you to know the truth, because this is going to happen. We have to be ready. I want to stand before God and say, God, I told them. They didn't like it. They unfriended me on Facebook. They dropped me from Instagram. But I told them. My blood's not in my hands anymore. And there are churches today preaching good messages that are not preparing their people for the coming of Jesus Christ. I am one who believes, and again, I'm not one to set dates. I'm one who believes that Christ can come back or tribulation can start in the next 10 years. I believe it, just from the study that I've done. And the many others who believe 10, 20 years, this thing's over. Time to get rid of the distractions. Time to go fully after Jesus with all that you have. Because I believe tribulation is coming and we need to be prepared. Okay? But again, I want to give you hope. Jesus is in control of everything. He controls everything. And there's his promise that even while we go through tribulation, he is going to protect us. He's going to seal us. We're going to be protected. We're going to be provided for. There's hope. There's always hope in God. Okay? Now, I'll give you a disclaimer. Am I 100% right? No. Nobody has all the answers. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. There's things that are consensus that people, yeah, I believe this, this, and this, but there's other things that we don't know because it hasn't happened yet, right? So could I be wrong about rapture? Could it be pre-trib rapture? I hope so. I don't want to suffer. If tribulation comes and Antichrist comes and war comes and famine comes and lack comes and the mark of the beast and all, you know, the stinging scorpions and all these things that, you know, the blood and drink blood and the sun and all these things that are going to happen, I don't want to be part of it. I want to be first class, first flight out. I don't want to go through the tribulation. I hope I'm wrong. From what I've read and discerned, I don't think I'm wrong, but I could be. But here's the thing. If I'm wrong, I don't lose. I actually win. But for those who believe in pre-trib rapture, who don't think they're going to go through it, if I'm right and they're wrong and they're not prepared, they will fall. So my message to you this morning, it's not about who's right. Oh, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pre-rap, irrelevant. It's going to happen sooner or later, one of the rest, beginning, middle, the end. It's going to happen. You need to get ready. I need to get ready. There was a time when I believed in pre-trib and I taught pre-trib, but I always said, I could be wrong, prepare yourself. So this morning I'm telling you, prepare yourself. Keep believing like you're going to be out of here. But prepare for just in case. I gave you homework last month to read through the book of Revelation. I'm not going to ask for hands, right? It's an easy read. Emery raised her hand. She read it. She's awesome. Read it. It's not that difficult to read. But I believe, as a lot of people do, that we are going to go through this. And just in case, I would do yourself a favor and prepare for it. Just in case it happens and you go through it, how can you prepare? Love Jesus with everything you have. Give your life to Jesus, walk in the truth, and when come hell or high water, you're not going to be afraid because Jesus is your King. He's your lover of your soul, and he's got you. He's got this. Those who love Jesus and love the truth, like Paul, he says, you want to kill me? Please, do me a favor. I want to be with Jesus. He wasn't afraid of dying. These guys in the mountains, yeah, let the bullets rip through my body as I'm preaching the gospel. I'm ready to die. Because I love Jesus. That's the thing. Love Jesus. Go back to your first love. Give everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in the truth. Study the Bible. Revelation is the only book of the Bible where it says, blessed are those who read it. Want to be blessed? Read the book. Okay. Anyways, I'm done. Here's a surprise. Want to put up the graphic there, Camille? A couple of years ago, Pastor Patty asked me to do a course on the end times. It's a 6-video course. There it is. And I'm going to gift this to you free. It's a free course. If you go to eagleworldwidetraining.com and look for The End Times, that's the name of the course, The End Times. And that's the picture you're going to see right there. Right? So you're going to go in it, you're going to buy it, purchase it, go through the steps. And when you get to the shopping cart, there's a window at the left that's going to say coupon. Put this coupon code, endtimes25, one word. Apply it, your course is now free. Here's a caveat. Coupon expires February 16th, 2025. So by the next time I preach in February, if you haven't taken advantage of this, you lose a free course. But I'm giving you a free course that I did on the end times. I go more deeper into the how it all unfolds. I go deeper into the different types of rapture. I go into the timelines. Okay, part of it is me sitting at a desk with a PowerPoint. Part is me behind the pulpit preaching it. But I love you so much. I want you to be ready. I'm going to give you this card. It costs $49 US. I'm giving it to you for free. You have 1 month to claim this coupon code. My gift to you. All right, so we'll see you again in February. Okay, when we talk about the Great Tribulation, the Mark of the Beast, it's going to be very exciting. I hope you're here with us. And thank you so much.